And so here we are, 1 Samuel 22. It's been a little while coming back to our study in the life of David. 3 weeks ago, we finished 1 Samuel chapter 21, okay? And so there we saw David had just gone to Nob, to the Ahimelech. You know, the tabernacle was located there in Nob, and Ahimelech was the priest. And David went there, and he was obviously, Ahimelech was obviously aware that David was not in favor in Saul's court, and so there's some fear on his heart as David came. The Bible says he was greatly afraid, and what are you doing here? Why are you here? He's asking these questions, and David's not walking in faith. He's living in fear, and so he responds lying and said, I'm on a mission from King Saul to do this or that, and we're hungry, and I'm unarmed, and you know, the king's business required haste, and so we need some food. And so all they had was that bread that was offered to God, and so David asked for that, and he got that, and then he asked for weapons, and Goliath's sword was there, and I think David probably knew that it was there, and so he takes that. And also present on that day was a man named Doeg, and Doeg is there, and Doeg is, we're going to find out, a very wicked man. The Bible says he was detained before the Lord, and God allowed him to be there, and the priest had maybe required that he stay there, and maybe we thought about, maybe there's some bitterness in Doeg's heart about the situation he found himself in there, because he's going to get revenge soon in here in our story. And so we come to 1 Samuel 22 with events that follow on the heels of that. So chapter 21 leads right into the next story here of what we find. And so we find David now as a fugitive hiding in caves in the wilderness. And David is a type of Christ in the Bible. There's as a prophet king that you see, and so there it's very similar to the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry of prophet, priest, and king. And so we'll see some similarities in our study of Christ, although he's not a perfect example because he's a man, but we'll see some things that remind us of the Lord Jesus, and we see that even in our study today. And so his family, David's family, shared in his persecution. As he goes out into the wilderness, David's family also comes out to him in the wilderness. And in sharing in his persecution in the future, they would share in his exaltation. When he becomes king, there will be some promotion for some of David's family, but they're going to enter into his suffering. And so verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And as we think about his family bearing his name, maybe they felt like there's some danger. And it's obvious in the text that that's the way David felt as well, that his family was at risk. But so either from fear of persecution or desire to encourage David, they go out into the wilderness to identify with him. You know, as you think about that, Jesus Christ is our king, and he is our kin, right? If we're related to him by saving faith. And so if we're saved, there's a relationship there with him. And so Matthew chapter 12, verse 50 says, and whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so if you're saved and you're in obedience to God today, then there's a great relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ as kin. Okay, there's that relationship established through salvation. As the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, now the compromised church thinks this about Christianity. Christianity ought to be accepted. You know, it ought to be, in fact, it ought to be favored. It ought to be applauded that if you walk into the, you know, a world type environment or something like that, and you're a Christian, that they ought to say, that's great. You're a Christian. That's respectable. That's honorable. That's the perception that our modern churches have about Christianity, that it ought to be acceptable. But let's think about Christ. Was Christ accepted? Was Christ embraced? You know, did Christ, you know, the multitudes, did they embrace him and say this is great? And we would say, yes, some did, but the vast majority are those that persecuted Christ and put him to death. And so the Bible says in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so as Jesus would preach, the vast majority, their response was, I don't like that. Because what he's saying makes me feel bad, because he's exposing things that are in my life that aren't right, but I really feel like they're right. I really feel like they're okay. I want to defend these things, and so I don't like that light. And so they reject the light because their deeds were evil. John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, Jesus said to his brothers that weren't yet justified, not saved. Okay, so the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Okay, so Jesus' testimony was, hey, the world hates me because I step out. We don't have a lot of, you know, the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have some. We have some very confrontational messages of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically to the false religious leaders that were declaring truth that was contrary to truth, right, falsehood, and promoting it as truth. And Jesus took a bold stand against them, and he said, that's why the world hates me. So if you own Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life, then you own his reproach, okay? So you enter into that. Have you ever been tempted not to own something or somebody? Maybe a brother or sister that was kind of embarrassing, you know, or something like that. I don't really want to own that. And just, you can imagine it like this. Imagine that you had a jumper, which, by the way, guys, is a sweater in the States. But you have a jumper that somebody gave you for your birthday. And it's somebody that loves you and really maybe sacrificed to get you that jumper, but it's hideous, all right? It's very ugly. But you're in school, and you got to wear it to school. And so you go to school, and you got that jumper on, and you get hot. And you take it off, thankfully, right? Set it aside. And then the kids come by, and they start making fun of that jumper. Oh, isn't that an ugly jumper? You know, this and that about the jumper. A teacher comes by and says, whose jumper is this? All right, at that moment, you've got a choice. You can own it. That's my jumper. You know, my mom gave it to me. She loves me. She worked hard. She paid a lot for that jumper, and I'm going to put it on. Or you could disown it because you fear what people think and how they made fun of it. And if I own that, then I'm going to put that back on, and they're going to make fun of me and it because I'm wearing it. And see, that's the way it can be with Christ as well. Jesus is mocked by our world. He's despised by our world. They criticize him, and you know, I got to decide, am I going to put him on? Am I going to wear it so that everybody could look at me and say, hey, that's a Christian. That's somebody that identifies unashamedly with Christ. I said to this woman that I was witnessing to last night, something that I wish I would say more often, and I said this, I at our church, I am not ashamed of what God says. I am proud of what God says. Why shouldn't I be proud of God? Why shouldn't I be proud of Jesus Christ? Why shouldn't I unashamedly say I've got Christ on? See, that ought to be my heart. I'm just saying to us that this whole thing of identifying with Christ can be difficult because of fear of man, but setting fear of man aside, we ought to understand what it cost the Lord for us to be able to put Christ on, right? And so we ought to own him. And so if I own him, then I'm willing to suffer with him. I'm willing to come out and identify with him. So Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. All right? He's suffering outside the city. The city took him. They cast him outside. Jesus was killed outside the city walls of Jerusalem. I've been there to Golgotha. It's outside the Damascus Gate by probably 300 meters, something like that. They crucified him out there. And the Bible says we ought to enter into that. And okay, society rejected him. Okay, society, you don't have to reject me. I go out voluntarily. I separate from you voluntarily. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And okay, I'm going to bear his reproach. Why? Because I'm not a citizen of this world. This is not my home. I like Edinburgh. I like Midlothian. I like Auchendenny. But this is not my home. And it's not because I'm from the States and I'm an American. It's because I am a Christian and I live for another place, a heavenly city. And so are you clearly going out of the world to him? Okay, so again, let's think about it. Do you take a public stand? If you have opportunity to pray in public, do you pray? Do you pray loud enough other people can, you know, if they're passing by, hear you? Are you afraid of what other people would think if they see you praying? You know, sometimes I'll walk and pray, and they might think I'm crazy talking to myself or something like that. But are we like Daniel that will take our place and say, no, this is what I do. I honor God. It doesn't matter who's around me at that workplace or environment that I'm in. I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to thank God for this food and ask God to bless this food. Or I'm going to pray maybe with somebody that's hurting and unashamedly ask them, hey, can I pray with you? Just right here, go to God and ask God's mercy. Witnessing. I don't know. Again, I don't give a survey to our church and say, when's the last time that you witnessed? When's the last time you spoke up for God? But I would say that if somebody's not witnessing, probably it's fear of man and concern of what somebody would think if I speak to them about the Lord. Do I witness? Do I speak to them? Do I separate from the world? You know, do I have to have what the world has? Do I have to have the experiences that the world has? Do I have to be able to speak about the things that they experience because I'm afraid of the fact that if I don't, they're going to think that something's different about me and think that I am like Christ. So have I left the world to be like Jesus? And so Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." All right, so if I'm following Christ, then at some level, I am setting aside what I want to say. I want to please Jesus. I want to obey and honor Jesus. So here's a question. Do you try to protect yourself while letting Jesus and his cause suffer? All right, is there anything that's like try to hide my light and while Jesus is being criticized or Jesus is suffering? John 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." 1 John 3, 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Okay, so if I'm not identifying with Jesus, is the world going to hate me? No, because the world loves its own. But if I identify with Jesus, then what? Then the world, the Bible says, will hate me. If all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if I truly identify with Christ in the way that I should, then on some level, there ought to be pushback because I'm going to go out and I'm going to suffer. And so we ought to enter into that wilderness experience. Just like David's family comes out and say, all right, David's cast out. David's thrown out of the kingdom. Okay, we're going out to David. We ought to identify with our Lord in the same way. And then David attracted those who had problems. It says in verse 2, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." All right, you might have heard the name Joab when it comes to David's future kingdom, and Joab's going to be one of the main characters. He's a family member that came out to David in the wilderness. He is his mother's brother, all right? So this is David's uncle, Joab. And I could just see Joab that would become the captain of the commander-in-chief there for David. Let's just imagine he's sitting at a recruitment desk that they've set up there in the wilderness, and David's group is there, and people are coming out to join with David, and so they say next, and the door opens, and in comes a man, and he looks like a criminal. He looks like a prize fighter. I mean, you look at the guy, and you think, this is a shady character. Something is not right here, you know, and that's the first guy. The next guy comes out, and he looks like a beggar. He's not bathed in maybe a long time, and looks like maybe he's been living in the woods himself, maybe kind of on the outskirts of society. The next person comes in, and every single person that comes in, they've got a problem. They're messed up. And if you were the recruitment person like Joab, and you're sitting there looking at these people, if it was your choice, you'd say, reject, 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 but not David. David looks at him and says, all right, I accept you. I accept you as you are, but let me ask you this. With David, do you think David let these people stay the way they were? And I don't think so. I think as they came in that David began to deal with the problems that they had. I mean, the Bible says they're in distress. That means a tight place. They were in debt. So maybe the choice was go to prison or go join David, you know? Discontented means that they weren't satisfied with life. Maybe politics, maybe the situation in the kingdom. And so David didn't have an Ivy League group of men that were well-trained in military warfare. He had the outcast of society that he would take and he'd make them into an elite fighting force. And I think David kind of dealt with this like this. You know, as that person comes in distress, he says, God's going to meet the need. It's all right. God's got it. You know, I don't know what you're bothered by there and what's everything going on, but God's got it. You know, I'm going to help you pay off your debt. If you join with me, you're in debt. You ought to go to prison, but listen, I'll pay you. And you can pay off your debt, take care of your debts. That discontented person, hey, it's okay, God's in control. You might be discontented with King Saul. It's okay, it's going to work out. And I am the next anointed king, and just stay with it. God's gonna get it sorted. So he begins to minister to those guys. These guys are going to become great men, mighty men, as the Bible speaks about them. And so again, I see that David is like Jesus. He takes men with problems into his army. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you think about Jesus, who was Jesus around? He was around beggars. He was around people with real physical needs that they had. He was around demon-possessed. He was around people that had wicked lifestyles. They were thieves, prostitutes, and others that just the kind of the corruption of society that was around Jesus. But Jesus took them from where they were, and he made them into what they could be. They became a mighty army for God, as we read even in the book of Acts. And so the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Son of God took people from where they were, and he makes them into somebody that is mighty in him, right? Now, I think it'd be easy. Somebody fights in David's force and maybe gets proud and gets cocky. It maybe needs a little bit of reminder. Say, hey, do you remember what you were before David found you? Maybe they begin to rebel against David's leadership and stuff. No, wait a second. David gave you a chance. David was good to you. David ministered to you. He made you what you are. Look at what you are now. It's all because of David. And again, with us, I think we need to go back sometimes and remember what we were before Christ. And then to recognize this as well, you might look, especially I did this as a young person. I looked at my life and thought, and I guess I still look at my life this way. What can I do for God? I don't have great abilities. I don't have great talent. I don't have great intellect. I don't really come with a lot. I just kind of come to the king and say, okay, I want to serve with you. I want to help with you. The thing is, they became mighty men. And I really believe this because David took the time to train them and make them into mighty men. And that's exactly what God is willing to do with us. God could take a young person that we look at and think, man, I have no idea how God could use this young person. But God could take them from where they're at and use them. I've said before about Carl Lubin, a friend of mine, and he was in my youth group as a teenager at the age of basically Parker and Mark. About that age, he was in my youth group. And as a youth pastor, I mean, he's just this quiet kid, kind of sits in the corner. He's Haitian background. That's his family background. And our church in New York City was Jamaican, Haitian, Puerto Rican, Peruvian, African. I mean, international type church. And, you know, I had a preacher boys class, and I worked with three guys, David and James and Carl. And we're in that class. And if you asked me which of these guys will ever become a preacher, I would have said none. And then probably last would have been Carl. But God in his grace took Carl and made him into a sharp man that is gifted in what he does. He's the pastor of the church that I was at, where I was the youth pastor. I was never the pastor there. He's the pastor there. And God's just using him. Why? Because that's what God does with people that come to him. And so we see that, again, that characteristic even here in David's band. And then the next thing we see is David's brethren would fight with him. But David needed to secure his parents. So his siblings would come, and they would become part of his band and maybe fight with him. But David had a responsibility to his mom and dad. And so it says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Okay, and so David thinks, all right, mom and dad are out here. This is dangerous. This isn't good for mom's arthritis. I don't know. Living in the wilderness, you know, it's tough. She's got some situation. She needs a place that's secure. She needs a place that's safe. Dad does too. Dad's getting older, up in age there. And so I got to make sure mom and dad are cared for and this. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? David's in the middle of battle and wilderness and running and hiding. And yet David has a responsibility to his mom and dad. He looks at it and says, this is important. I've got to take care of this. You know, God puts a premium on our relationship towards our parents. Now, as parents, we're focused many times on our kids, but there's a responsibility upwards too to our parents that raised us that we care for them. And so the Bible does say in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, I praise God, I have parents that modeled this in front of me. You know, my mom and dad, my dad was a pastor. My dad worked two jobs. He was a full-time pastor, and then he drove a school bus. And my dad would get up very early in the morning and go warm up the school bus and go out and collect the kids, and then back in the afternoon collect the kids. My dad also did lawn care and some other things just to try to make ends meet and try to provide for us kids to go to Bible college. And so my parents, they worked really hard, get us the kids through college. And then that's done, and then my grand gets Alzheimer's. And they take and put her in a nursing home that's about 20 miles away from my mom and dad. My mom and dad, as best I know, every day would travel 20 miles just to go spend maybe an hour or two with my grand every single day. Just to be there, just to watch over, just to make sure her needs were met. Alzheimer's, getting obviously a lot of confusion and things, and just make sure she was set. My parents right now, my dad has Alzheimer's, and my mom is a carer for my dad. Dad, if you met him, he's a lot of fun. He still has a great sense of humor, and still his memory's still pretty good, and he's still driving and things like that. But there's a lot of responsibility there for my mom. But her mom, my mom's mom, lives a mile away. And God's put them right there. And daily, I think, she's there with her mom. And I think they take tea time together. And they have that fellowship time every day. All right? That's great. Her mom, okay, my grandma Roth, she's like 91, 92, something like that. My gran and her husband, grandpa Roth, cared for my great-grandma from Cardiff. She moved to the United States at like 7 or 8, something like that. And I remember Grandma Terry being there at Grandma and Grandpa Roth's and taking care of her for the last, you know, I don't know how many years of her life. They ministered to her, met their needs. Again, all these great examples. And I would say with my grandparents, they were married for almost 70 years, all right, up into their 90s. And you know, it's what this verse says. You honor your parents and you get long life. And it's interesting, you look at David, you think, David, you got a lot going on. You know, you're so busy. You got 400 guys you're leading. You've got all this responsibility. But he takes the time and he goes, right, mom and dad need some help. Goes to the king of Moab and says, I need some help for my parents. Got to get them settled. I think it's a great example to us that, you know, we can get busy with life and focused on work and focused on responsibilities. But there are some things that are more important. As parents, our kids are more important. As parents, also looking up a generation, our parents are important. All right, so those family responsibilities, and I would say we've got to balance things and say I still have to keep a focus on what is really important. Obviously, marriage is important. All those relationship things, church is important, and balance those things out and say these are priorities. I got to minister to my family. So I think that's a good example. All right, we'll pick it up here. Next week, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the time that we're able to look at David. And Father, I just pray, would you encourage maybe the hearts of somebody that thinks, you know, I don't have great talent, I don't have great ability, and maybe I feel a little disgruntled. But God, I want to be used by you. And Father, that we would go out of the camp to our Lord and suffer without the camp and identify clearly with the Lord Jesus Christ and look at you and say, God, please take the problems out of my life. Make me somebody that would be a mighty man, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for that. I pray, Spirit of God, touch the heart of some today even that would say, you know what, there's more I could do for God. I want to serve God. And so, Lord, help me. Teach my hands to war, my fingers to fight. And then, Father, I think it is good for us to stop and look at how David cared for his parents and think, you know, that's a great example. There's things that are important in life and busyness of life and things, but we got to do the most important things. And certainly there's family responsibilities are first. And I'll tell our church, my family comes before this church, that I will meet the needs of my wife and my kids before I meet the needs of our church, because that's my primary and first responsibility given to me by God. And so I pray, God, that we'd understand that and always do that, no matter how busy life is. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.